When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering incense to the idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of human kindness, with bands of love. I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. They shall return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword rages in their cities. It consumes their oracle priests and devours because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me. To the Most High they call me, but he does not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zobim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. And we move on to Colossians 3:1-11. And here, Paul makes a challenge to us that we make God and Christ the center of our lives. And in doing so, he reminds us that we all need to adopt a more Christ-like attitude. So if you have raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed, but when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarianism, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. And finally, we move to the passage of Luke 12:13-21. There's nothing in this passage to suggest that Christ is against wealth at all. It is a parable about a fool, a rich fool, and there's nothing to indicate that he got his money dishonestly, but he seemed to only care about his wealth and not things that are above. And that's what the passage tries to tell us, remind us that we need to focus on things that are not always earthly. And I think the best line from the passage is when it says, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And I will read it again. So if you please stand for the reading of the gospel. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you. And he said to them, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this might be your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, those they will be. So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God.
That's pretty good. You can be seated today. We have, as a last of our last Sunday in July, we do have another memory verse here. And this one is from the book of 1 John. That's later in the New Testament. It's not the Gospel of John. There's three epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And it's also chapter 3, verse 16. And it's similar to the Gospel of John. It's, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Want to try that one? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. It's a good one to remember. Today I wanted to begin, though, with I answered our phone. In my family, we're probably the last people in the world who still had a landline. No, you still no. Some of you still got it just because you get the bundle and it's cheap. I know that. It's cheaper that way. But we still have a landline. And normally, for those of us who still have landlines, you know that when that phone starts ringing about supper time, you know what it is? It's a sales call or it's a robo call, and you can always tell those robo calls. Well, anyway, I got this week, and it was right about 6 o'clock. I picked it up and I said hello, and this may be part of the guy's shtick. I don't know. He says, "You were the first human being who answered the phone today." Can you imagine that? I was the first human being that answered the phone today. So, what I was thinking about this during the week, you and I are lived in a different generation. We grew up in a different world. We grew up in a world where a telephone was an important thing. You know, it wasn't something we all carry around in our pocket and is always buzzing with us. You remember when we had one telephone in the house? Maybe not John. You probably ran some extra lines seeing as you were a telephone guy. But for most of us, you had one telephone. It was normally black. You know, it sat either, it was attached to the wall, or sometimes, I asked my 41-year-old daughter the other day, I go, do you know what a telephone table is? You know what a telephone table is? You would have the one black telephone. It was about, 3.5 foot long or so, and it had a place where you sat. The black telephone sat on a raised portion, and underneath, you know what was kept? Telephone books. By the way, for those of you who don't know, they don't have those no more. At least not the kind of phone books that you and I grew up with. In the phone books, in the white pages you and I grew up with, right, every person had their phone number listed, right? Because when someone made a call, it was important. You know, we were expected to answer it. So you and I have lived this into this world. We lived into a new world where everything that we thought we took for granted has been changed around us. Particularly, I think phones are sort of like that. And it must have been because this guy said, I'm the first human being that picked up the phones today. The reason I tell you this is because in many ways that's really what our story from the Gospel of Luke is about. God, it's not a salesman, it's God who's calling. God calls this guy. He is a well-to-do person. But if you remember, it starts out in a little different place. It says there was a man who came up to Jesus. Now he's again traveling south. He's headed towards Jerusalem into the cross. And his fellow comes up to him and says, Jesus, because he's a well-known character, he says, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. You know, my mother had a phrase for this. Where there's a will, there's an argument. Where money's involved, there's an argument. So this was true back in those days too. And Jesus says, "Well, what makes you think I'm a judge over you?" And Jesus very rapidly begins to change the subject matter. A lot of people think this is about money. This is not really a story so much about money, because Jesus changes it from inheritance to that, and then he tells this little parable of this man who is a wealthy farmer. He has this great abundance of grain, whatever he's growing, and he pulls down his barn because he's got to store so much of them. And in this moment, God calls to him and says, and by the way, in the Gospel of Luke, this is the only time when God addresses the character directly. And in this, he said, "You fool, don't you know? This night your life will be demanded of you. The time is coming to an end. And are you prepared?" In many ways, this fellow, being Jewish, he forgot two things. And they're hard things for all of us. He forgot, first of all, that the whole world was created and is owned by God. And we are simply stewards. We're only here for a short time. And we can't, well, how do we all used to say that? There are no pockets in a shroud. You cannot take it with you. It all goes in. So that's one of the things that this fellow had forgotten. And then the second thing this fellow had forgotten is he said that people and relationships are more important than possessions. Oh, there ain't no way. We all love our homes, right? We all love our places. We all like to have some measure of security and peace and some measure of resources that we can enjoy life. But there's nothing that we're going to own forever, right? I mean, the closest we ever get to owning something forever is out there. And even that sometimes isn't forever. I remember your oldest kid. I remember years ago he was digging out there in the cemetery doing for his aunt. And he dug the hole, and you know what he found? There was somebody else out there. It's an old cemetery. There's people buried out there from the War of 1812. You know, it's an old cemetery. And so Andy, when he dug that hole, I had to call his aunt's daughters and tell them, by the way, your ma is not going to be where you think she is. She's on the other side. So even though that's kind of as permanent as we get, even that is no guarantee. So here Jesus is telling us there's no guarantee that you get to keep the stuff, and your relationships are really more important than the things that we own. So he says, you fool, don't you know that this night your life is going to be demanded of you? It's kind of a cute and interesting story. There are several times where in one moment, this is a story like that. The dishonest steward fits the same bill. The prodigal son. All of a sudden, when God speaks, people turn their lives around. And the story, I think, is about the question of what is it that keeps us from turning our lives around and being connected with the kind of daughters and sons that God wants us to be. It occurred to me that there's a couple of things. One, the hardest one for most of us is distractions in life. I got lost in Medina twice in the last 2 weeks. I know you're going to say, oh, I'm getting old. Yeah, that's true, but it wasn't just that. Going to your power show. I knew it was at the fairgrounds. I know where the fairgrounds are. And for some reason, I drove right past the fairgrounds and just kept going right out of town. I was out in farm country before. I'm going, I'm something's missing. So you have to turn around and come back to the fairgrounds. And it happened again this week. That's why I'm thinking about this. It happened again. I had to go to my doctor. And remember I told you last week I was worried about blood draws more than that? I got the bad person. I was busy thinking about that. I was distracted. And I know perfectly well where my doctor's office is, but I went up there, and I usually go the back ways. You know, I go to River Styx, and then I go down East Smith, and then we go up through Allison's, that residential neighborhood, and I come out on Foot Road. And for some reason, I don't know why, I took a left. My doctor's office is no closer to Bueller's down at the bottom of the hill. And it wasn't until I got to the Medina Hospital that I'm going, something is wrong. And something is very wrong. And your only option is what? To turn around and go back. I mean, that's the only option you have. You feel stupid, but you do it anyway. And because my mind needed to be on driving. I'm pushing a 4,000-pound car, and my mind was somewhere else, you know. And especially those of you who are traveling this summer, you know, be aware when you're driving, you really need to be paying attention because our minds wander, our minds are someplace else. And especially those of you who are going to visit family in the hospital, or go to the sadness events of the funerals of family members, that's a time when people become distracted. And you know, so you need to be especially careful. So Jesus is saying we need to be not distracted. That we are, by this we know love. That he laid down his life for us. He says, don't be distracted in this world and forget about that. So that's the lesson I think that he's pushing. And it really is not as much about possessions as it is about having our priorities straight. And that does not come easily. People who go out to eat tell me this happens a lot more often nowadays. We went out to Outback on Restaurant Hill. Do you all call it Restaurant Hill? There's one restaurant after another up there in Montrose. We went to Outback. We hadn't been there in a couple of years, but we had, what, two gift cards? We had coupons and gift cards. We're going to go. So we went there early, and we got in there, and they had good food. Service was a little slow, but we got good food. But what was interesting is on the way out of Outback, there was an old man who walked out the door. He was angry right before I did. And he was waving his arms at people coming in, saying, they're not going to seat you. They got no help. They stopped seating people. Nobody else is allowed in this restaurant. You can sit at the bar if you want, but don't come in because you're not going to get any food. They did not have enough servers for the amount of people in there. And, you know, serving food is not easy. I mean, that's a hard job. I mean, you know, that's not something you pick up in 2 minutes. Same thing happened at men's group on Friday, right? It was hard to get anybody to serve us. Because it takes a lot of preparation and a lot of time. And the same is true with our gospel. It takes preparation and time, steeping in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I think the gospel writer of Luke was worried about, and what he addresses in this passage for today, is not really so much, well, possessions are important, but I think what he's really worried about is the fact that after Jesus was no longer physically with the apostles, with his disciples, they were worried that Christians would eventually just begin to try to fit in with everybody else and live their lives in a way which was not glorifying to God. So often, we're treated that way. And this is not only true in Bible days, this is certainly true in the life in which we live. So often we're treated as being nothing more than consumers or producers, nothing more. On your phone every day will be 1,000 messages to buy something. And what Jesus wanted to remind his disciples of, and what the gospel writer Luke wanted to make sure people knew, is that being a part of the body of Christ, that you were daughters and sons of a living God, and you were not supposed to be fitting in so easily to the rest of the world. And sometimes the calling would be difficult. And of course, where he's going with this is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. And Luke was worried that after he was no longer physically present, that maybe Christian brothers and sisters in Christ would forget why they were here or what they were supposed to do or the kind of decisions they were supposed to make. They were worried that maybe they would fall into the same habits of the communities in which they live, where they live without faith, without hope, without life, without light, without love. By this, the memory verse, right? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And Luke was worried that people would become distracted and forget that. And what's left for us if we have no faith, no sense of the calling of God, no sense of ourselves as daughters and sons of the living Christ? What he was worried about is we'd fit in too well into this world and forget about why we were here and who gave us life and why salvation is important. You know, there's an old phrase, you know, I guess I was thinking about this when I was painting my shed this week. And I was working with a paintbrush at one point, and my arthritis, you know, you stiffen up. The longer you hold something, your fist sort of stiffens up. And I was remembering my father was, he believed in painting the house on Labor Day weekend. I don't know why. And I was just a little boy at the time, and I can remember I wanted to participate in painting the house. And he says, you can paint the back of the garage. You know, which meant nobody will see that. My hand was starting to stiffen up, and I was thinking about that fist. I couldn't move it hardly at one point. And I was thinking about, you know, a fist is an interesting thing. It is helpful if we're going to grasp something. A fist is helpful if we're going to try to hold on to something. A fist is helpful if we can use it as a weapon if we get angry enough. Right? And a lot of people in our world, the world you and I are going to live in, are angry people. But the one thing a fist can't do
it cannot open itself and receive anything. You keep your fist out ahead of you and you won't be able to receive anything ever. And the story of our Lord Jesus Christ is He has given us the mercy and the grace of God, that by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. That's our gift. That's the gracious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And that's why we call ourselves the Church of Jesus Christ. All right. I saw the ladies brought in donuts, so I'll end there so we got time to eat them all, right? Yes. Let's say our prayers then together. Gracious Lord, we do give you thanks for the many miracles that we see each and every day, but we thank you for waking us up to the dawn, to the light. We know that we are not living easy lives. Sometimes suffering and sorrow and clouds get in the way. And the only thing that keeps us true is the fact that when we draw close to you and we remember that we are your daughters and your sons as we live in this world, that our calling is to love and to joy and to peace and to patience and to kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And sometimes the world will veer off in a different direction. Help us to make testimony to you and to the life that you've given us, to the salvation that you have put in our hands, because our Lord Jesus Christ took his hands and were nailed to the cross. We give you thanks for our time together, for our family and for our friends, for those who've gone before us and those who come after us. This we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every good and perfect gift from our Father in heaven. Amen.